If you have your Bibles, we're in Isaiah 55, and it's also in your bulletin. I'm going to back up just a little bit in that reading and go to the first few verses and then skip down to where it picks up there. And I got to tell you just a little bit about how this whole process for me works. Some weeks, the message, I look at the text and I spend time in it, and the message just kind of comes together, and I put together, you know, what I think is important in that, and I don't make a script. Some preachers like to preach off of a script. I like to have just kind of an outline of bullet points that keep me on track. And sometimes that comes together in a pretty linear fashion, and I know, you know, kind of how I want it to flow. And then other weeks, it looks like this. It's just, I'm like, it's all over the place. And I tossed and turned last night. I'm serious, because I'm like, okay, I need to say this, I need to say, and I don't know exactly where all of this is going to go. There's a whole lot of different things here that I could say, but I hope I'll say enough that you'll get it and not too much that I'll cloudy the waters. We're talking about the Word of God. It came up in class this morning over and over. Getting back to the Word of God, and getting back to the Word of God is what we need to do. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus and He will give you living waters. I'm going to back up to the first part, again, the first few verses of Isaiah 55, and then I'll pick up in verse 10 where it starts in your bulletin. But to give this a little bit of context, remember, this is written, these are words from God through the prophet Isaiah, and they were spoken to the people of Israel who had been in exile. They had been taken captive by the Babylonians. Remember, that's where the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those stories all came from that captivity. Pagan country, pagan king, pagan gods, 58 years they lived outside of their homeland under the rule of the Babylonians, and they were subjected to that. And now they're going home. They're going home. So think about that as you listen to this. God speaking to His children as they are getting to come home. The first couple of verses of chapter 55 says this: "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." This is all free. You don't have to have money for any of this. And now where it picks up in verse 10 in your bulletins. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." I'm going to stop right there. God says, my word that comes from my mouth is like rain and snow that falls from heaven. It's got a job to do. It provides for the seed, for the sower to plant again. It provides a return on that, for you guys to have a crop and you can make bread and you can eat. It replenishes the earth and it has a purpose, the purpose that I send for it. And my word that leaves my mouth will not come back to me empty, just like that rain and snow do not come back to the heavens empty. They accomplish a purpose. So I had to stop right there and say, okay, well, what is the purpose then of God's word? What is the purpose that He intends for it to do? What does He hope for it to accomplish? Because some people hear the word and they don't turn to God. They turn away. Was that His purpose? It certainly is not His will. We know that Jesus said, "I come that no man should perish, but everyone could have or should have eternal life." He doesn't want anybody to be lost. But people are lost. He tells us that there's a narrow gate that we'll enter. There's a narrow road that not many are going to travel. And there's a wide path that a lot of people are going to travel. So what is the purpose of God's word if it's not that it should save every person? Well, I think the purpose of God's word is that it is to give us a clear choice. We sang that song, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It lights up where we are going and lets us see the path in front of us. It doesn't tell us, a lamp doesn't tell you go this way. But it shows you what you're looking at. It shows you what your options are and says you have a choice. I think that's what God's word does. Over and over throughout the Bible, there are incidents where people were confronted with God's word. Either God's word from his mouth through his prophets, or God's word that was written down in the law of Moses, or in Jesus' presence himself, where he encountered people, they encountered the word of God. And with Jesus' case, it's the capital W, word of God. Every interaction with people and the word, there was a clear choice. They couldn't go, it's the road, the fork in the road that we talk about, the road less traveled, if you will. You cannot go both ways. You can try, and I've tried that. It doesn't work. Tom's class, The Christian Atheist, talks about that. People trying to have, you know, like, oh, I believe this, but I live this way. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Jesus said, if you try that, you're lukewarm. I'd rather you go the wide path. Don't try to do both. Don't try to misrepresent what being a Christian is. He said, if you do that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It makes me sick at my stomach. Can't handle it. So it's, the Bible is sometimes described as a roadmap. Sometimes it's described as an instruction manual. I've heard, you know, B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving earth. Though you can make arguments for those, but I think the lamp that's straight from God's word is a better analogy. I think also a compass. I think of a compass. A compass and a lamp. If I've got a lamp and a compass, I know what my choices are. I know where I am and I'm oriented. I know what my bearings are. Neither one of them tell me where to go, but they give me a clear choice. Now, there are things in the Bible that do tell us, do this and don't do that. But the Bible is so much more than a list of do's and don'ts. It is, for us, a decision point. A couple of those cases in the Bible where people came across a decision, I think of Josiah, the young king, in 2 Kings chapter 22. He was 8 years old when he came into power. 8 years old. How did he come into power? His father was assassinated. And here is the 8-year-old put on the throne. No pressure, right? His father was evil. His grandfather was evil. But somebody, and I suspect it was his mother and grandmother, because the Bible makes it clear to say who his mother was and who his grandmothers were. I think they knew and kept some of that word of God alive, and they implanted some of that in Josiah. It's the only thing I can think of. Because as Josiah takes the throne at 8 years old, and 18 years later, he's 26, a ripe old age of 26, he said, you know what, we need to rebuild the temple. And he gets all of the money together, and he gets all of the tradesmen together, and they go in, and you may know the story. They start rebuilding and refurbishing the temple that had been neglected for all these years. And when they do, somebody finds a book, a scroll, and it's the word of the law. They bring it to Josiah, and they begin to read it in his presence. He's 26 years old. He had a terrible example for a father and an even worse example for a grandfather. He hears the word, and he tears his clothes. He's convicted. And he reads it in front of the people. He had a clear choice, and he chose the right path. Other people are presented the same kind of choice. I think of the rich young ruler who would have been a similar kind of stature as Josiah, encounters Jesus, and he says, you know, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, keep the commandments, do these things. He said, oh, I've done all that. Then he says, well, then get rid of all of your possessions and help the poor and come follow me. And he went away sad because he was wealthy. That was his stumbling block. He could not give that up. He was given the word, presented with the word, and forced to make a choice. We have the same thing. From Adam and Eve, who had very clear instructions on what to do, they went the other direction. We have the same kind of choices every day. We have a choice whether we do what he wants us to do or we go the other way. It all depends on how we're looking at that lamp. Is it lighting our path? Are we looking at the compass and deciding, where am I going? Thinking about where I'm going and how I'm going to get there. We pick up, when we come up with that choice, picks up in verse 12. Now think about this. Remember in verse 12, he says, he's talking to these people who are leaving Babylon and they're going to be walking home. You will go out in joy, verse 12, and be led forth in peace. No more oppression, no more Babylonian guards beating you or whatnot. You're going home in peace. Think about that walk on the way home. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. They hadn't seen these things in a generation. Some of these people had never seen them. If they're over 50 or under 58, they'd never seen this. The ones who were older, those mountains and trees must have just been crying out and calling out to them as they drove, as they walk home. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Imagine these oak trees around here clapping their hands before us. These hills around us singing out to God. Instead of the thorn bush, you'll see a juniper grow up. We got junipers, a lot of junipers out here. And if you've got allergies, you may not see that as a blessing. And instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. I'll take crepe myrtles over grass burrs any day. And this will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Imagine that walk home. As they're walking home, the trees in the fields were clapping their hands. The mountains were singing out in joy, and I imagine the people were too. You see, for us, like those people walking home from exile, we're just walking home. We're walking each other home. I love that phrase. We're just walking each other back home. We're here for a short time. We're in exile, and we are walking each other home. And as we do that, we have chosen to follow God's word, and we have chosen to go a certain way. So the word is not some kind of restrictive, kind of old, dusty law that holds us back. No, the word is something that is life-giving for us. Like the time of Josiah, we can lose that. If we don't stay in it and we don't teach our children and our grandchildren about it, we can lose that. We've got to stay in it, as you talked about in Bible class this morning. Now, I want to talk about that. This is kind of a call, and I'm going back to a drumbeat that I haven't taken up in a while, but I need to, and it's just for myself as well. I need to spend more time in this word. Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." He wrote that to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish each other." So you're teaching each other, you're correcting each other when you're wrong. "With all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, you sing to God with gratitude in your hearts." We're teaching each other all the way along this walk home. But we can't do it very well, very effectively, if we don't have the word of Christ dwelling in us. So how do we get that word of Christ to dwell in us? We got to dwell in it. We've got to dwell in it. Now, you may not be one who can quote chapter and verse on things. I am so thankful that my Bible has a concordance on it, because a lot of times I can think of it, I'll remember a scripture, not by where it is, chapter and verse, but by some words that were in it. Well, if you don't know chapter and verse, don't feel guilty about that. Because you know what? Jesus and the apostles didn't know chapter and verse either. Because they didn't have chapter and verse. We put those chapters and verses, those markings in there later. But they knew the word. So, and if you've got a smartphone, you've got Google. And for all the bad things about technology, man, you can Google a few free key phrases and you can go back and find that scripture that's dwelling in your heart. And you can find it and you can go back and read the context. Dwell in the word. My freshman, initial semester of my freshman year in college, we had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come by one night in the hallway, and the door was open, and they knocked and came on in and started talking to us, and they were asking some questions and posing some things, and I would go back, and I didn't know chapter and verse, but I knew phrases, and I knew scripture, and I kind of said, well, what about this, where it says this, and they didn't have an answer, or they would try to answer. And they eventually left in frustration. I'm not knocking Jehovah's Witnesses, but they gave up. Because I just went back with the scripture. And my roommate, who's still one of my best friends to this day, said, "Where did you learn all that?" Because in his church, they didn't really get steeped in the Bible all that much. They knew some stories, but they didn't really get in the Bible that much. And as Tom said, we used to be known in our tradition as a church that was steeped in the Word. And we're losing that a little bit, if not a lot. We've got to be careful. We've got to get back in that word. Dwell in it so it dwells or it lives in us richly. Think of it again as that rain. As the rain falls down, it waters the soil, it permeates the soil, and in places around here, especially right under our feet right now, there is a lot of water. Because it permeates the soil, it gets down in there, and it dwells, and it can be tapped into. It permeates the ground, and it is replenished over and over by that rain, and we can tap into it with water wells. In some places, it comes out of the ground like a spring. And I think of springs that I've seen in my life. There was one just off the Cap Rock by Crosbyton. As we would come up that hill, we'd been to visit my grandmother's, and we were coming up that hill going back to Lubbock. A lot of times we would stop and refill the water jug with water coming right out of this hill on the Cap Rock. I don't know if I would do that today or not, but we did then, and we drank it, and I guess I'm okay. The Word, just like that, should permeate us if we let it. But we have a choice. We can seal the ground off and not let that Word come in and permeate us and not let it live in us, or we can let it get through, but we've got to dwell in it for that to happen. I know there are a lot of people in this group that the Word lives in you richly. I hear it in Bible studies together. I hear it on Wednesday morning, gathered around the table over coffee with the guys as we talk about things and we wrestle with things. And sometimes they're like, okay, where does it say? And we'll find it and we'll go back to it. They don't necessarily have it memorized, but they know it because it lives in them. This week, I haven't asked permission for Angela, so I'm going to apologize, but I got to listen in on a conversation where Angela's counseling one of our children on the telephone. And it's she's talking to them about a situation in life that they're going through. And Angela said, you know, I can understand if you would want to react this way. That's the way the world would tell us to react. But remember, this is what Christians do. This is what the Scripture says. The Word comes out of us when we are cut, when we are injured, when we encounter life. The Scripture comes out of us if it lives in us richly. Remember what Jesus said. Everyone who drinks this regular water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If we have that Word living in us richly, it's just going to percolate to the surface. We will live differently, Tom, when we're walking around the people around us, if the Word of Christ lives in us richly. If one of us around us, one of our brothers or sisters, has a problem or is getting off the path, we can shine that lamp and say, hey, remember, look where you're going. Look at your compass. Go back to the Word and think about what you're doing. And we can lead them back on that path and gently walk them home. But we've got to stay in the Word. The rain falling can be one of those decision points for us. It was the same rain that lifted Noah and his family up to safety that drowned out the rest of the population of the earth. The word of the mouth, from the mouth of God, has that power. It forces us to make a decision, and we cannot go both ways. As we gather around this table this morning, we are saying, Jesus, give me the living water. I want your word to live in me richly so that when I am cut, when I am injured, when life happens to me, your word is what comes out of my heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that the words that you spoke to the people through the prophet Isaiah are true. That your word, the things that come from your mouth, do not come back empty. They do accomplish your purpose. We see, Father, from your word a clear choice. We could follow you, and the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. Or we can go the way of the world. It's our choice. Father, we choose to follow you through Jesus. It's because of him and his sacrifice that we gather around this table, and that we are reminded today of what that means for us. The word was from the beginning,